We're now on a pretty good pace. We're making progress with our What We Believe series. And last week, What We Believe About Faith. And we talked last week about the practical theology of faith. And if you remember the story I repeated from John Piper about the lost MasterCard and how he was able to losing his MasterCard, and he was able to carry on with his vacation as if nothing had happened and trust God and be patient with his family. And, normally a time when he would be angry, he'd be blaming people, blaming himself, worried. And then we discovered the reason why is he never knew it was lost. Did you guys see that coming when I told that last week? Kevin did, because he had already read the story. But he didn't tell you. But it's possible, because if we have an eternal perspective, and I've thought about that a lot this week. I hope you guys did. That God is sovereign. God is in control. Our God reigns. And He works everything to our good. If we could just believe that on a daily basis. I've reminded myself of that so many times this week. When I felt like I was weak, I couldn't handle all the things I had to handle. When I felt like I was failing, then I just took my thoughts back to God. He reigns. He put me in this place. And He can be depended on. And He works everything. Even the things that don't seem good. He works to our good. So, and I asked you, if you would, we used a few verses, and I asked you to believe these things about God. That God wants to enjoy you, and He wants you to enjoy Him. That I wanted you to believe the greatness of God. From Job chapter 38, that our God does reign. And I wanted you to believe that God works all things to our good. So, those things will make a radical difference in your life if you will believe, really believe those things. So, those are some of the things we believe about faith. And we're going to move on this week to what we believe about the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm sure this morning may disappoint some of you. You'd like a little more detail. But because of the nature of this series, we're trying to, I know we lingered on the Holy Spirit for quite some time, but we're trying to move through these. So we're going to, the thought is to just take one Sunday with this, and then we'll move on to something else next week, just trying to cover our series of the basics of what we believe. I had a good reminder of this thing, of how the gifts work in the body this week. Lori roped me into something. Roped, of course, actually. With doing this, team building type things in Caleb's school. So she informed them that I could do this and that I was great at it and all this stuff and I needed to come into the school. So I spent 2 days this week with the kids at Caleb's school doing team building activities. The first day was with Caleb's class, the ages 6 to 9 year olds. And there were 35 of them and it didn't go very well, to be honest. It was I tried to do all 35 of them in one group, and as some of you know, that was a mistake. That was not the thing to do. Things started off well, but I started losing them, and I couldn't quite bring them back in. And so it didn't go that well. The next day, I learned from my mistakes, and I had the 9 to 12-year-olds, and I had them for half a day. And so I divided them into two groups and did half at one time and half another time. So I had like 12 or 13 at a time, and that worked great. So live and learn. The first thing, one of the things we did, and this, a lot of you have done this. Do you remember the game Blob Tag? And the first group that I took out there and I gave them the instruction. Oh, I'll tell some. If you don't know what Blob Tag is, I won't tell you the whole story. It's used the kind of the old horror movie thing where the blob, you know, it starts off small and it eats people and it grows and it gets bigger and bigger. And so the way they do that is you start off with two kids. They hold hands and I give them these good foam rubber things that they can bang each other with. The antenna out here. I know a lot of you wouldn't like that, but I did it anyway. So it doesn't hurt anybody. So they have these, and if they tag somebody, the boys really like it, and they join hands, and they become a part of the blob. And if the blob, when they're going after people, if the hands break and they tag somebody, it doesn't count. So they have to work together and get this thing done. And the first group, amazing. I mean, they had unity, they had leadership, they had communication. You know, these 9 to 12 year olds, they did it better than most adult groups. They just like, and they were done. It's like, wow. Second group came out, I was kind of expecting the same thing. Same class, they've been together, same age. No. Man, it was horrible. Their hands kept breaking, people were screaming. It was like, man, it was a completely different story. And so we sat down and talked about it. And why, why did they go different directions? Why couldn't they have unity? And so I asked them, what are the reasons? Like, what happened? Why didn't you do it? And so one kid speaks up and says, well, if we had gloves, and somebody else says, our hands were sweaty, and they wouldn't come apart. And I said, no, those are not reasons. Those are excuses. I want to know the reason you broke apart. What you're giving me are excuses. And so that is something we tend to do in the church. When things are not working, when things are not going, we tend to have excuses when things are not working out for us. Another thing I saw in this, I learned a lot from these kids. They had leadership, but this leadership was taking them in the wrong direction. They had one kid who was athletic, he was intelligent, and he had a voice, and he let people hear, and he led, but he led them in completely the wrong direction. And it's like he was clueless as to what he was doing. But when we sat down and we talked about it, everybody said it was him. He was like, ugh. And so one thing I told him was, if you're going to act like a leader, you got to think like a leader. And what I meant by that was, you have to not be concerned about yourself. You have to be concerned about the goal, the direction, the vision. And you have to be concerned about all the individual parts and how everything works together. Whereas he was just concerned about himself and taking control. So, there was a lot to be gained from that simple game that they were doing. And then, I gave them another game. It was a blindfold game. A lot of you guys play this, where you blindfold them and they have to get in a straight line. Sometimes it's with talking, sometimes it's without talking. And this really takes away some of the more vocal leaders. And then you have to have people quietly just do what they need to do to get the job done. Kind of like Brian and Ladie did, in our little game that we did. So some kept the goal in mind, even though it seemed like nobody, when you close your eyes, it seems like you feel like nobody can see you, right? Kind of like us in the dark. We don't think God can see us. So I blindfold them. It's like they think I can't see them and see what they're doing. So some of them, they kept the goal of the group in mind. Some of them were just goofy. Some of them just phased out. Some of them, all they cared about was themselves. If they found somebody they can hang on to next to them, that was it. They didn't care about anybody else. But some of them would keep the whole group in mind, and then somebody would help them do that, and they would get the job done. So, just a kid's game, of course, and no application to us there. One of the things that we're going to do coming up is we're going to identify our vision as a church. And I guess a part of that is I'd like for you to identify your vision as a person, as a family. See, think about scripturally, where are you headed? Where should you be going? And how do all the things in your life contribute to that goal? If we, like that blob, if we identify where we're going, you should, without somebody assigning you a job, you should know what to do and be able to put your gifts to work to take the body where the body needs to go. If we identify where we're headed. Let's look at four lists. Well, we won't go to all these verses right now, but there are four lists of gifts in the Bible. Technically, there are three. One of the lists, you see them, they're there on your outline there, part B. The list in Ephesians is not really a list of gifts, it's a list of offices. Gifted men that fill those offices. So, as we're going to read through the three, we're going to read through all four of these lists of gifts. So that tells you we're not going to have time to give you some great explanation of what each gift means. Which would almost be pointless anyway, because, if I've studied what great thinkers and theologians have said about these things, everybody says something different about what the gifts are. I look at this and I look at all the gifts, and everybody has a different opinion of what prophecy is and what helps are, or what administration. People have different opinion of what those things are, and I may share a little bit of my opinion with you, but people still insist that their definition is the right one. And it's usually according to their experience, because we don't have a whole lot of detail about what these gifts mean. So, again, I too will be influenced by my experience as I share those things with you, but I'm just telling you that. MacArthur has a good statement about the gifts. And I think that's in your outline too. He says, like the basic colors in an artist's palette from which God selects to blend a unique blend for each disciple. So, artist has all his colors out there. He just has the basic colors. He doesn't have every hue, every shade. He has the basic colors. He can mix those colors to change and to give a different shade here, a different shade there. And it seems like, my opinion is, those lists that we have, those are basic gifts. Those are not a complete list. Those things, there's a unique blend in each disciple and each believer of gifts. Every single believer has a gift. At least one, maybe more. But every single believer has a gift, and the purpose of that gift, we'll look at in a minute, but the purpose of that gift, except for one possibly, but the purpose of that gift is to serve. It's to minister. It's to build up the body. So, remember here, we're talking about gifts, not offices. So, the gift of teaching does not necessarily imply leadership. You can have a legitimate gift of teaching. Doesn't necessarily imply that you are a leader or that you're going to be a leader in the church or that you should be. It doesn't imply necessarily that you're going to be an elder or a pastor. Nor does the gift of prophecy imply that you are going to fill the office of prophet. More on that later about prophet and that thing. But that's an important distinction for now between office and gift. The purpose of the gifts. Let's look briefly at this. There's a few verses here I want to look at. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So each person is given a gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, for the common good for other people. So you're given a gift for the good of others. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, that is specifically to the gift of prophecy, whereas most people, here again, we'll get in a little bit about this. Most people think of the gift of prophecy being able to foretell the future and that sort of thing, but I believe this is a better working definition of a prophet. But still, this is good. This is a pretty good definition of all the gifts. To strengthen encouragement, for strengthening encouragement and comfort. And verse 26. What shall we say? What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And then Romans 1, 11 and 12. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Now, I think Paul there is not necessarily talking about giving gifts to people. He's talking about putting his gifts to work in the body and strengthening their faith and then him being strengthened by them also. So, another purpose of the gift is to strengthen others' faith. But, the key here, though, is that we are not strengthening one another's faith. We're not serving one another to be a holy huddle, but rather to be a missionary team. It's more like there's a game out there, and we're training for that, or we're in the game, and it's more, I see the gifts of the encouragement are more like training. It's more like, one more rep, brother. Or, do you have a strain? Well, let's put some ice on there. Let's get you fixed by the cup, so you can get back out in the game that God has designed you to be in. So we don't strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another just so we can be a happy little group. We do that so that we encourage and build one another up so that we can reach out and so that we can minister and we can put our gifts to work not just for each other, but in the world. We'll be more like the church in Thessalonica. And we won't go there, but I've read this many times. It's chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. It's a church that they imitated Paul. That is, they went out and they preached the gospel with power. They sacrificed. They had relationships. They had teamwork. They went out and they did what God called them to do, and everybody around the world heard about their faith because they were putting their gifts to work among themselves. Or the Macedonian church that gave abundantly in their extreme poverty, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It tells about them. So our purpose is not, when we talk about this, strengthen each other's faith, building one another up, encourage, admonish, review, all those things. The purpose is not just for ourselves, our own little group. And it's certainly not just for our individual self. And just one quick note here, a difference in a gift and a talent. A gift is to build up another's faith for the purposes of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, you see how a talent could not do that. A person that's not a believer, that has a great talent, they cannot build up our faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. But a gift does that. A talent could be a gift, but a gift is not necessarily a talent. Does that make sense? A person may be able to sing a song, and God may use that greatly. But that person may not really be that great of a singer. But God may decide to use that. Now, that's not normally how it is. Usually people sing, they usually have some sort of ability. Now, I also believe that you should be a part of a church that the vision of the church clicks with you. And you can wholeheartedly put your gifts to work. As I said earlier, that doesn't mean that a job is necessarily assigned to you, but that you are, and we'll talk about later how to use your gifts, but you are beginning to put your gifts to work, and it's in sync with the body. And that you have wholehearted support, and you believe in where the body is going. You see how that affects, because your gifts that you have are so much related to the body. They're not about you individually. Every time you study about the gifts, it's right in context of the whole body. Every time. That's the way it is. So, it's not about you as an individual. It has to work with you in the body and how that works together. So, I think there's a great importance to share the vision of the church that you have wholeheartedly committed yourself to. I think this is probably an advantage. Instead of having a mega church, that you have many churches. Because there are many different visions that God has for us that we can connect into and we can labor and work hard for and multiply ourselves. So, I think that's an important part of our gifts, of putting them to work in sync with the body. One example of a gifting that I would call a gifting would be preaching. You know, preaching is not necessarily listed as a specific gift in these lists. Have y'all ever noticed that? I didn't really notice that until I started looking through it this time. It's somewhat distinct from teaching. Now, is preaching kind of under the category of teaching? Well, it could be. Or is it under the category of prophecy? I think that's another possibility. Here we have. We don't have great explanations here. The purpose of preaching by an author the other day. The purpose of preaching, and it reminds me of the purpose of all the other gifts. But let me read it to you. I think I put that in your notes too. By Cotton Mather, but actually quoted by John Piper. The great design and intention of the office of the Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men. When I read that, I thought, that's what I love to do. That is what I love to do. That I have passion about. What I mean, to see God take the throne in the soul of every person's life. That's my goal every Sunday when I stand up here. I want God to, if God's not been on the throne this week, I want God to get back on the throne of your life. That's what I want to see happen. And so, that, to me, that is strengthening someone's faith. So, you see, that's a gift. Preaching is a gift. And so, as I read that and realized I had a passion for that, I realized I have a passion for preaching. And I always considered myself more of a teacher. Now, I think I am a teacher, but I realize I have this passion for preaching. And as recent as 2 weeks ago, I was preaching with passion. And I didn't even really pinpoint it or identify it as that. So do you see, it's not this great need that you immediately identify your gift. I didn't pinpoint that 2 weeks ago, but I've been doing it for quite some time. So I think that the important part is how we get moving and put our gifts to work. And so that's something, we'll get to that in just a minute. Joni Erickson, do y'all know who Joni Erickson is? She was injured in a diving accident she was an athlete. In high school, I think it was, she was injured in a diving accident, broke her neck, paralyzed, from here down. Horrible. Just a devastating thing. And so she's a believer. When she first came home from the hospital and she's in her wheelchair, and obviously, who would not be devastated? She was devastated. And wondering, what is the meaning of this? How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? What is God's purpose in this? She says, and I know there's an answer in the Bible, but I just don't even know where to start looking. But there was a 16-year-old boy in her neighborhood that was wholehearted for God, that loved God, and he was available to God. And he would come to her house every Friday. He would open up the Bible. He would start reading and explaining it to her. And she found out from that little boy God's purpose in her life. He was a gifted teacher. Did he come on to be a great preacher? I don't even know. I never heard what happened to him. But on that level, he was a gifted teacher. He was available to God. He was wholehearted and he was committed. And God used him. And God has used Joni Erickson in some mighty ways, if you're familiar with her ministry. So gradually, what happened there? The answers gradually unfolded out of Scripture in the hands of a wholehearted novice who loved God and was available for His purposes. Let's go to Romans 12, 3-8, and we'll take a quick cruise through the first list of gifts that we'll look at here. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now notice, he starts off this section on the gifts. First, up there in the beginning of chapter 12, he starts it off with surrender. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Then he goes into humility. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Then he goes into, your gifts are given by grace. It's God that decides who gets these gifts. It's not that God, not that, oh, I have to earn this, or I deserve this, or I'm more talented. No, God decides by His grace. We're not told how He decides. He gives out the gifts. And then, after that, it goes and talks about love. So there must be something about the gifts that they can be misused. They can bring pride. They can cause division in the body. Now that's, you can misuse God's gifts. So, and then you see the same pattern when you look at 1 Corinthians, when he talks about the gifts. You know, if you go through those quickly, prophesying. So, like I said before, some people identify prophesying as a part of the gift of preaching. I think that could be true. Some people identify prophesying as speaking a revelation of God. I think there's probably some truth to that. Now, I do not think that anybody today has the office of prophet, and can say, thus saith the Lord. I don't think anybody can do that. If somebody tells you, God told me, you just take that with a grain of salt. And you go to the Bible, it very may well be. But you go to the Bible, you see what the other mature believers in the body think about what that person said. We don't have to just succumb to everything that comes our way. So, there could be a person that prophesies that has, in a sense, a word from God. But we don't take anybody's word from God except the word out of God's word. I don't believe there's that office of prophet today. Where if somebody speaks, that's God speaking, we write it down, add another chapter to the Bible. So, But I do think it's possible that there is this gift of prophecy. Do I know exactly what it looks like? You may have had some experience and you have a picture of what it looks like. Well, then I guess your guess is as good as mine in one way, but a lot of it we're gaining just by experience. But God uses people to speak to the body. That's one reason we pause and we say, does anybody have anything you want to share? Or anybody have anything you want to say to the body? That's giving gifts like that an opportunity to operate. Does that make sense? That's what we're doing. We're given the gifts like prophecy or knowledge or word of wisdom. You see, those things have been misused, and people use that to bring authority to themselves. Have y'all seen that in action? But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's not say that the gift is not there. So, a person can have the gift of knowledge. They can understand things immediately, quicker, not through intelligence, but by the Holy Spirit. And they can share that with the body. Then it goes on, serving. Then I think that's pretty obvious. There could be a wide range of that, of what it means to serve and gifted to serve. Teaching, I think that one's fairly obvious. Encouraging. You know, some people just have that gift, that ability to know how to encourage without flattery. Flattery is condemned all through the Scripture. But to be able to legitimately encourage by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a different thing. Giving. You don't have to be rich to have the gift of giving. You do not. I've known people that have not, they don't have that much money, but they are continuously giving, and God enables them to do that, to give. Then we have, like I said, we're not going to be able to go into great detail here. Contributing to the needs of others, generosity. Certainly, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we all need to do all of these things, but we're going to find that some people have a special ability or gift to do these things. I've probably created more questions than answers here, but we're going to move on to the next set of lists. 1 Corinthians 12:8. You guys may not remember, we went into a little more detail of this. If you remember, we studied 1 Corinthians. I think that was just before Keith appeared with us. Then we studied 2 Corinthians. So we do have this on the web if you want to get some more detail about what we teach about all through this. But we'll try to cover some of it today just to get an idea of what we believe. So you'll see here, as I said, the same warnings. If you look, there's before and after. You'll see the same warnings about the gifts. So there's something about the gifts that can be misused. I think we have to remember that. Well, let's read through these, and then that'll give us, I know a lot of you are saying, what's he going to say about tongues? So we'll read through it. Verse 8. I forgot to look at y'all when I said that, so if I knew it was true. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. You know, see, I wish we didn't. We have so much misuse of these things. I think that they've become so mystical, and so people have used them to gain notoriety in the church. I have the word of wisdom. I have the gift of prophecy. And so it makes us go, man, I see right through that. Don't do that. And so we throw it out, you know. But these are gifts. They're listed here that people have that are given to the body for the benefit of the body. So we need not be afraid of them, because here's the thing. Again, I tell you, we don't have to ever accept everything that comes out of somebody's mouth. I don't care who they are. We have the discernment. Those are gifts in the body too. We have the word to check. We have the body to say, no, we're not accepting that. We're not accepting that. That doesn't jive. So we have some freedom because we have accountability and we have the word to go back to. So don't mess up these gifts. What's wrong with the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge? What's wrong? Those are good things. To another, the message of knowledge, by another, the same Spirit, to another, faith, by that same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, and another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing spirits, and to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, some of these things I listed there, you would really like the gift of miraculous, being able to do miracles, or gifts of being able to heal. And by the way, if anybody has that gift of healing, please come up afterwards. I've got a few things here I'd like you to. Those are called the sign gifts. Some people have named those the sign gifts. Miracles, healing, and tongues. Some say that those gifts ended with the office of apostle. Because you know, the office of apostle, it doesn't say anywhere specifically the office of apostle is over. It doesn't say that. But the evidence is overwhelming that the office of apostle has ended. There's no way to pass that office on. All the apostles saw Jesus personally. They had special abilities, the apostles. They were like the prophets of the Old Testament. Their words are recorded for us as scripture. And even people associated with them that they could concur with, some of those words were written down in scripture. So the apostles were a special group of men sent out, designated by Jesus. And so some people say that these miraculous gifts ended with they ended when the apostles died out. This is, you know, what, around 95 A.D., 100 A.D. Now, I understand why people say that. Because the apostles, even in the first half of the apostles' career, more miracles were done. You follow through Acts, more miracles, more wondrous things are done at the first part of the church than in the later part of the church. But, just the same, I don't see anywhere where it says those gifts are done. So, whatever my experience tells me, I'm going by the Bible, and so I think maybe it's a possibility those things are done. I haven't seen anybody that I say for sure has the gift of healing. I haven't seen anybody that works miracles on a regular basis. I haven't seen that. And I question a lot of times I've seen tongues, if that's real or not. But just because that's my experience does not mean that I can stand on a rock and say those gifts are over, they're done with. Because I don't see overwhelming evidence, and I don't see a specific place in the scripture where it says that. But let's go to one verse here, Hebrews 2:4. This is one verse that is used. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now, I'm not sure exactly how they get it from that, but talking about that was what He did through the apostles, and that was over when the apostles. I don't really see that there, but that's one text that's used to prove that. There's another that talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, but that one just totally doesn't fit, so I'm not even going to go show it to you. That's a ridiculous statement. But so what do we do? You know, how do we handle these things? Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the Jews for seeking a sign or a wonder, didn't He? He condemned them for seeking a sign or a wonder for Jesus to prove Himself. Yet the early church prayed for signs and miracles. They did. They asked for signs, miracles, and wonders. The early church asked for those things, and they asked for God to move in amazing ways. So why do we shy away for asking God to do miraculous things? We should not shy away from asking God to do miraculous things and even healing. But we use discernment. And the word, you know, just like the prophets, the New Testament prophets were admonished to judge one another on what was said. They were to judge one another on what was said. You know, nobody had a free rein with just whatever they said was so. So, if we are praying for a miraculous thing, for something to happen, for somebody to be healed, we cannot disagree with praying for somebody to be healed. We pray and we believe for somebody to be healed. Now, one person may be called to pray more and to believe more that person is healed. So God may use them in that fashion. There's accountability all the way through. So, somebody claims to have the gift of healing, or somebody claims to have the gift of miracles, then we don't throw that away, but we don't just say, we just don't start jumping all around and saying, oh, then, you know, whatever you say is true. No. We use the word, we use discernment, we use mature believers, we use the unity of the body, we encourage them to do these things in accordance with Scripture. There are safeguards in place, but we don't limit what God may want to do. If God wants to do a miracle, we don't limit God from doing a miracle. We don't say, oh, God doesn't do that anymore. But we don't have false expectations. We don't presume upon God. Tongues also falls into this category of sign gifts. The biggest problem with the modern use of tongues, you guys called it a problem, didn't I? Because it is a problem. It is a problem. Since every revival since the 1900s, tongues has appeared and called division in the church. That's called the misuse of gifts of the body. Misuse of the gifts always causes division in the body. So, my biggest problem with the modern use of tongues is the theology behind it. That's my main problem with tongues in the church. It's a problem in the modern church, just like it was a problem in Corinth. The problem, theology, is that many churches teach that tongues is the evidence of being baptized by the Spirit. I'm sorry, that's not true. I apologize to my charismatic brothers and sisters. That's not true. That is not the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. We are promised to be baptized by the Spirit when we put our trust in Jesus. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, I believe that the tongues in the early church was a sign. It was proof that another group was being added to the church. Be patient. I'm going somewhere here. Another group was being added to the church. When the Samaritan believers were filled with the Spirit, when they had their day of Pentecost, the Jews were shocked. But it happened to the Samaritans, just like it happened to the Jews. They spoke in languages, known languages. Every instance in Acts, I believe, is a known language that is spoken. The speaker was not able to speak, understand the language, but the hearers could understand the language. It was a known language. It's a fact. That's just, when you look through, that's the way it was. And it was evidence when the Gentiles came into the church. So it was evidence when those Old Testament saints in Acts chapter 19, it was evidence that another group was coming into the church until the church was completely birthed and they realized that it included everybody that believed. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it seems like we're not really given a lot of information. It seems possible that it's an unknown language that's used, that tongues is speaking about here. It seems to be somewhat of a mystery. And it seems to be for a little bit of a different purpose. More to speak to God than to speak to man. If it's spoken out loud in the church, it was to be interpreted. And again, the church does not just have to take whatever's handed out. Just because somebody speaks in a tongue and somebody interprets, we don't say, oh, there was interpretation, it was right on. No. We can judge that interpretation, can't we? And the charismatic church needs to do this. When somebody speaks in tongues and somebody interprets, well, let's let the church judge if what they say is true. Is it in accordance with what the Word of God says? So, we have to judge the legitimacy of it. There are definite parameters given in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians about the use of tongues. It says there, you read through that chapter 14 over and over, it says this. And I have sat and debated this with the elders of a charismatic church. Because I was teaching in their church. They were believers. I was teaching in their church. They wanted me to do some things on discipleship. I did the things on discipleship. They wanted me to keep on going. I said, well, wait a minute. We have something to discuss. And so I said, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, guys? I hear people speaking in tongues. And I don't hear any interpretation. And they said, well, they're talking to God. They're singing in tongues. They're praying. I said, show me that where it says that in the Bible. I said, if I hear somebody singing in a tongue next to me or praying in a tongue next to me, I'd like an interpretation so I can say amen to what they're saying. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. And I shared with you guys an instance in Turkey one time where we were having some prayer time with the Turkish believers. And I was praying for, we've been going for a while, praying a little bit. And I was praying for one of the folks who come to the front in the little house and living room. We were packed in there and somebody came up and I'd laid my hands on him. I was praying for him. And I realized that it was kind of dead in the room. You know, I think, and I told you this. And I said, what's his name, brother? Our interpreter. Tony. Did you say that? I said,
So near. Interpret.
And so as I was praying, he started interpreting for me my prayer. And all of a sudden, the room came alive. Everybody was agreeing with me in prayer. In their Turkish amens or whatever they were saying. They were agreeing with me in prayer. And they were praying with me for this lady. And I thought, wow, that's exactly how it was supposed to work at Corinth. And they weren't doing it. That's exactly what they were supposed to be doing. And that was exactly what I was calling Christian renewal on St. Thomas Island to do. But they weren't having it. So, if tongues is going to be active in a church, and it said, you know, there's a verse there that says, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. That scares me to say it's dead, you know? I'm sorry. I can't just say finished. So, but let's do it with some sense. And let's do it according to Scripture. And there's also a verse right before there that says, let's have order and worship. Let's have propriety and worship. So the problem with tongues is, the real problem is the way it's carried out, and it's the theology behind it most of the time. Do you know, a lot of churches even say that tongues is the evidence of salvation. How they could read chapters 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians and say that, I have no idea. Because Paul calls it the lesser gift. He says all the other gifts are for building up the body. This is a gift that you talk to God. Hey, just talk to God at home with that, okay? If you're causing trouble in the church, just talk to Him. We don't have to have it in the church. Just talk to God at home with that. That's exactly what he's saying. He didn't tell them absolutely to give a referendum of no, but that's how they handled it. Now, like I said, I think these things of miraculous powers, you don't see too many people imitating miraculous powers unless they have a big TV and a big, you know, auditorium and you have to stand way back. But you don't see too many people in the local body like this faking miraculous powers. It's kind of hard to fake. So we use the Scripture, we use discernment, and we let the power of God do what the power of God, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, in our meetings. But we don't just bow down to what somebody says just because they say they're a prophet or something. I almost feel like saying, does anybody have any questions about that? But that does that make sense? Does that make sense? If you have questions, maybe you can talk to me afterwards, or if you have a different interpretation of what you think the Bible is saying there. Okay. I may have gone off on a tangent there. Let me catch up with myself here. So, it is obvious from 1 Corinthians. You read, you know, in this place in 1 Corinthians is the only other place besides Acts that tongues is talked about. Now, people will try to tell you there's some other place where there's groanings and stuff that can't, you know, of the Spirit. That's not talking about tongues. It doesn't say that. And that's not what it's talking about. This is the only other place that tongues is talked about. It's right here in 1 Corinthians. And these people were misusing it. And it's talked about in Acts. And in Acts, it's a known language. So, to overemphasize this, to get all up in arms about it, it's divisive. It's divisive. But I'm not taking a step across the line. And I'm saying that those sign gifts are... what's the word? Ceased. So, because what's my reason for that? It's not from my experience, and not from what I want to be. It's because of what I see in the Bible. That's where I'm making my stand. So, I'll wait to hear from what the elders also have to say about this too. So, it's obvious that the gifts can be misused. Even other gifts can be misused. Like teaching to manipulate people, or leadership to lead an insurrection. You know, dissatisfied leadership in the body is always a dangerous thing. Just like dissatisfied leadership in the blog tag is a dangerous thing. Because there's going to be an insurrection. They're going to gather people around them that want to go a different direction than the vision of the church. There's also the gift of knowledge could be used to pick apart the teaching of another person. Or discernment can be used to be critical and bitter towards others, to see every little fault that people have. Or mercy can be used, instead of helping other people, is using their gift of mercy because people are drawn to that to meet their own needs rather than for the purpose of meeting the other need. Does that make sense? That's a misuse of the gift of mercy. Or people can meet their own needs in helping others. Or they can use their gift of compassion and just wanting to know everyone's business, rather than knowing what's going on in somebody's life so they can help. a misuse of the gift of compassion. And you could go on and on with that. Good gifts gone bad, you could call that. Division happens when that's going on small scales and big scales. Misuse of the gifts causes division in the body. Read it in 1 Corinthians. It's there in plain sight. There are many warnings when we talk about the gifts, about unity and love and selflessness. But we got to finish this. Let's get down here to verse 27 and 31 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking with different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? The assumed answer to all that is no. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. That doesn't necessarily mean for you as an individual to eagerly desire the greater gifts. That means that we as a body desire. We desire people that will hear from God and speak that truth. We desire people that will teach. We desire as a body to have these things, the greater gifts. Not that I am desiring these gifts for myself. There's always a danger in that of wanting to be center of attention, that sort of thing. Power. Alright, using your gift, 1 Peter 4, 7. If you'll bear with me here, we're going to go a little bit over. So we don't have to come back to this next week. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. Here's the critical part. This is, if you fell asleep, wake up, because now's the, this is the crux right here. 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Every single person in here, every single believer, should use their gifts to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. That we use our gifts to bring glory to God, to serve others, and to bring glory to God. Think back to that introduction. Do you want to use your gift? Do you want to know what your gift is? Think back to that introduction there in Romans chapter 12. We were first starting to talk about the gifts. What did he say? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We surrender ourselves fully to God and His purposes like that 16-year-old boy that taught Joni Erickson. And here's the thing. Listen to this carefully. We all are called to evangelize, to have hospitality, to give, to have faith, to share the word, to encourage, to admonish, to rebuke, to have wisdom and knowledge. We're called to do all those things. Now, as we sacrificially and selflessly, and we say those words lightly, give ourselves to God's purposes. That means when we have a core change, when we take on God's purposes for our own, that's our purpose, our vision to do God's purposes, we will become more passionate and more effective in some areas. Those areas will most likely be the areas that you are gifted in. We need to prayerfully pursue those areas without forgetting the others. Because we teach doesn't mean we don't offer hospitality. We continue to do all those things that we're called to do. Because we teach doesn't mean we don't evangelize. But we will have more effectiveness in some areas, and we should prayerfully pursue those things so that we can be used by those things, because your very gift is taking the body where it needs to go. It's opening up doors of ministry. You see, it has to work together with the body or it doesn't work. Your gifts must work in sync with the body or it doesn't work. That's the plan. Remember the purpose that we talked about, the purpose of the gifts. Those gifts, again, are to operate in the unity of the body with love and humility. So I think it's obvious, we said this, but the following is required if you want to find out, shed some light on what your gift is. If you're not sure, surrender. Absolute surrender. You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You live for God. You love God with your whole heart. Your core purpose must change and be the same purposes that God has on the earth. And you have a perspective change. That means you have an eternal, a God view, a God perspective of things. Remember the tyranny of the temporal. You have an eternal perspective. It brings things into focus. And there needs to be faith. You are trusting in God that He will do these things. When those things are in order, and you're walking in the Spirit according to the Word, and you really have in mind, your purpose is God's purpose, is to serve others for the purposes of God, when you really are doing that, when you're not just living for yourself and your own needs, and trying to meet your own needs, when you really are doing that, your gifts will come to life. You'll operate in your gifts, and that's what the church needs. And that one of the things that we are going to do is we're going to clarify our vision. That helps you to know where to go. Helps us know where to go. Helps us put our gifts to work. Again, if people are waiting for somebody to give them a job so their gifts can be put to work, that's not how it works. You put your gifts to work in sync and step with the body and what God has called us to do. And God empowers that.